Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we rejoice, Lord. We rejoice at the work of Jesus Christ, Lord, for all of us. Lord, what we sang tonight is so true, Lord. We need you every hour. Lord, we need you every hour. And Father, we pray that you would meet us, strengthen our faith, fill us with your Holy Spirit, establish us. And Lord, we pray that you would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that we would have your heart, your mind, Lord, for this community, for the people you have called us to minister to. And Lord, bless us tonight. We just ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't know we were going to be without our words tonight, so the worship was all out of memory, which is great. But we don't have the words for the study either. So if you have your Bible or your phone, so turn on your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, or turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, one or the other. I just want to share a couple thoughts tonight, the things the Lord has put in my heart. A lot of what I share and teach on are things that God is speaking to me. I think it's the most valid way to teach. It's the easiest way for me to teach because it just comes out of the heart. Paul here in Philippians chapter 3 is, this time of year we have these things we call New Year's resolutions where, you know, we get on the scale on December 31st and we realize I'm 45 pounds heavier than I was on January 1st. How did that happen? You know, for me personally, I'm a stress eater and my friends are all stress eaters. So when I call them for help, they're like, dude, me too. I'm eating, you know, it's like, you're no help to me, you know? We get to the end of these cycles, this January to December cycle that we go through every year, and we make resolutions. I'm going to do better. You know, I'm going to lose weight next year. A lot of our resolutions are pretty intangible. Just I'm going to lose weight instead of what I need to do and what Angel's pushing me to do every time we get together for our meetings. He's like, come on, come on. Let's start running. Let's start. It's like, dude, just back off, you know? It's not January yet. But that's what we need, you know? We need that kind of thing in our lives. We need specific things. Let's just start running down the street, you know, whatever it is. But it's interesting that half of all Americans make New Year's resolutions, and yet only 8% actually keep them. And so we have this cycle, you know, a New Year's resolution is really kind of a joke oftentimes, right? Because so few people achieve what they plan to achieve. And it's interesting that one of the reasons why I was thinking about this today, that New Year's resolutions often don't bring the change we're wanting them to bring, is because all the motivations are external. It's the calendar, it's the scale, it's the job, it's whatever it is. A lot of the motivations to change are external, and they don't have any sticking power in our lives. But Paul here in Philippians chapter 3 is going to speak to us tonight, just very quickly, what his motivation was to continue changing and moving. Let's read it together in chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul here begins this part of his expression in Philippians chapter 3 that he wants some things to continue moving forward in his life. And he's going to share with us his internal motivations for change. And I think for us, individually, in our spiritual walk, we need these same motivations to change, to move forward. Because as we look at where we are currently and where God, we believe God wants to take us, there's potential for great momentum, but there's the danger of you know, just stalling out. And Paul here gives us five essentials in his faith where he sets his spiritual life goals. And his life goals here is we're going to look at winning the race and receiving the prize. This is where he's heading towards. He has this internal motivation from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus himself to reach a prize in his life. And we all know how it is, isn't it? We go through seasons of our lives. We lose the weight or we get in shape or all those things. And we fall away from it sometimes. And looking back at it, we're like, man, had I just stayed true to what I planned to do, I would be here right now, you know? And we have that great thing called regret in our lives. Paul's like, I don't want regret in my Christian walk. I remember years ago speaking to my kids and to my wife, you know, just not wanting to get to heaven and say, I wish we would have. You know, not letting that be our mantra when we see Jesus face to face. Wow, I wish we would have stepped out in faith. I wish we would have responded to God's call in our lives. And Paul is saying, listen, I've not yet already attained. And so the first thing Paul lists here is he has a holy discontentment with his life. He has a holy discontentment. We see this in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. And we see in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. There was a holy dissatisfaction in Paul's life that motivated him to pursue more of Jesus. This is where we have to be. We have to look at our present situation personally and also us corporately as a church and say, we're dissatisfied with our present location. We want to move forward. And we want something more. We want a holy dissatisfaction motivating us internally to move forward. So as we look at the end of the year, we look at what we expected and what we accomplished, there's oftentimes a gap in the perspective that drives us to our resolutions. But we have this internal motivation. Paul here in verse 12 says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. What was it that Paul saw in himself? There was no perfectionism in Paul. This is always a danger for us, isn't it? The work of Christ is perfect. The gospel is perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. The Holy Spirit is perfect. But we have not yet seen it carried on day to day to where it's been perfected in us. This is where Paul's at. He's like, though Jesus and the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely perfect, I'm wanting more attainment to that perfection. And as he's using the word perfection, he's using the word complete or mature. Look what he's looking for in verse 10 of chapter 3. Notice that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Notice, I want to know Christ. How many of us have this motivation in our life, in our resolution this year? I want to know Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 8, he says, I may gain Christ. In verse 10, to know his sufferings. In verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. If we looked at Paul's life, we would say, Paul, you've given everything for the gospel. What more can you do? And yet Paul is saying, I haven't yet reached this place that I believe God wants me to be. What is that place? In verse 10, again, to be conformed to his death. A radical goal in our lives, to be conformed to the death of Christ, to be a partaker of the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul's here saying, listen, I'm evaluating my progress, my maturity, and I have not yet arrived at perfection. I have not yet reached my goal. And so we have this process that Paul's going through. We have this process that we go through of self-evaluation. There's two ways we can land in self-evaluation. One is we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, or we can think worse of ourselves than we should think. And they're both a danger, but where do we find the self-evaluation? In the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Got to know who we are in Jesus. Paul knew who he was in Christ, yet he's saying, I want more. I want more. Secondly, we see here he had holy devotion. Look at verse 12 there. Notice what it says. But one thing I do. You know, this has been the topic or the theme that I've been wrestling with the most. What is the one thing God has called this church to that is unique of every church in this area? What is the one thing we are called to do as a church? This is the question that we're asking ourselves, and this is the question that the Holy Spirit is going to be answering for us. But how about you personally? What's the one thing you're pursuing in your life? What's the one thing you're pursuing in the life of faith. You know, we find it hard oftentimes to progress in our life of faith. Why? Because we're involved in too many things. Reality is, in American Christianity, the Christianity part is just an addendum to my life. So busy with my life. I've got no space built in to hear God or train myself to hear God. Going from one event to the next event to the next event to the next event. And the reality is I don't teach myself to hear the Holy Spirit or even to think on these deeper levels. And this has been a counseling that I've done with people over the years that are just, you know, packed out on the calendar from sunrise to sunset every single day. And they're running their kids here and there. And the reality is we lose the one thing that God's called us to. This is a danger in ministry too. This is why we've been waiting. We've been seeking the Lord for God to define what that is before we begin launching all these other things. What is the one thing? And here Paul says, I am pressing in one thing by any means, he says in verse 11, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, whatever the means are that are necessary to become this person, that's what I want. Listen, that's a powerful prayer to pray, isn't it, as people, is to say, God, whatever you need to do, do it. Then what does he do? Sickness comes, financial debt, you lose your job, you lose your church, you lose whatever other things. God just takes all your stability out of your life. And, you know, as we've described our life this year, you go into a free fall where you're just like, woo, we're just going. We don't know when we're going to hit the ground, but we're falling. And you see those times where you're like, wait, Lord, I didn't mean by any means. I kind of had a list of what it was acceptable to me that I would allow you to do to make this happen to me. Yet God says that I know things about you you don't know. And Paul was willing to say, Lord, bring it all on us. And this one thing I'm pursuing is that no matter what it takes for me to reach the prize, Lord, I'm willing for you to do it. And that's what we're to do, isn't it? If you hire a coach or a trainer, you may be hiring a trainer here in January to get yourself back in shape. You're paying somebody to put pain in your life. And that's what they're doing. Those are trials, right? You get on the bench press, and first you just have the bar, and then, you know, you put the 2 pounds on, and then you keep growing. Those are trials causing you to be strong. This is what the coach does for us. Because Paul here in his analogies are talking about running a race. And I ran track and cross country in high school, and there were days I didn't enjoy because the coach was like, let's do 100 hills up this hill. And it's like, there's no donut shops on this trail, you know? But what does what does the writer of Hebrews tell us in Hebrews 12? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Let us run the race, singularly, that has been set before us. God has mapped out one course for us to run, one thing for us to do. So let us run the race that is set before us. Listen, fix our eyes on Jesus, singular focus. He sat down at the right hand of God, a singular reward. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He started and completed his race. What was his race? His race was the cross. What is our race here tonight as we go into 2017? What is our race? Well, he tells us in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Our race is the same as Jesus' race. Jesus died for all the sins of mankind. God calls us to follow Jesus by taking up our cross in the race that he's designed for us and moving forward in obedience to him. That's where it starts. When I'm willing to say, I'm going to chase after you, Lord. I'm going to fix my eyes on you. I'm going to be fully focused on your call in my life. I think that's where God is going to take that momentum and move it. And we're going to see him do some great things. So first, Paul had holy discontentment. Secondly, he had holy devotion. Thirdly, he has holy direction. Look at verse 13. Notice, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching for the things that are ahead. We know in the Bible, when the Bible says to forget, it It doesn't mean you can't remember it. It means that it no longer influences you anymore. When I was looking at this verse, I believe this is where God is bringing us to and what he's doing in us, because there's a lot of us this year that have been looking back, and there's a lot of us this year have been affected by what is behind us. And I think at this point, God is saying, listen, forget it. Move ahead of it. Leave it in the past. Move forward. What does Paul say here? I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And so there's a whole movement where there's this sense of reaching out. You know, there's two ways that these races can be defined. One is a foot race, runners. And if you've ever ran, you get to that tape, and what do? You reach forward to be the first to come across that tape. Or it could be a chariot race where you're reaching out to balance yourself, reaching out to for the reins and moving the horses forward. Either way, it's a lot of work. Paul here is using terms here where it's time to forget the past. Quit looking behind you. You can lose a race in a second by looking back to see where everybody else is. I lost a race in sixth grade at Morrison Elementary School when I was the fastest runner in the school, but I didn't know you could cross the finish line without a shoe. And my shoe flipped off just about 100 yards from the finish line, so I sat down and put it back on, and everyone was yelling at me, keep running. And I had to put my shoe on, and I ended up just passing one guy and got across, you know, second to last. And I was like, oh, man, next year. I didn't know you could run without a shoe. I didn't know the rules. But this is oftentimes that the past is like that. We have a blowout. And what happens? We struggle in our run. Instead of pressing forward, reaching forward, we're getting held back. Listen, it's time to forget the past and embrace the new. Our past no longer identifies us. Maybe you're tonight struggling with personal issues in your life. We all are. Maybe you're struggling with church issues. Some of us are still coming back to a place of trusting each other and trusting people. Listen, don't let the past, don't let it any longer identify you or inform you how things are to look or to feel in your life. What will inform us? This close pursuit of Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, forgetting what lies behind. I'm not going to worry about who's behind me anymore. I'm going to press ahead to the things that God has for me. So let's cut the regrets from the past. How do we do that? Well, it's a decision to fix our focus, our attention in a new direction, to a new person, to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you need help with that, we'll help you. We'll help you through counseling, through discipleship, through sharing. We'll pray for you if those things are still tripping you up. But there's a decision point tonight, I believe, where we say, listen, forget what lies behind. Forget what is in the old. If you're from country church, forget what's in the old. We want to take the foundation of the historical past of this church and use it and honor it, but we don't want to get shackled to it. You're from Calvary and your past, the past is still affecting you, cut it off and just let it go. Because God is now saying, listen, it's time to press forward in this direction that I want to give you, this holy direction that I want to speak to you and move you forward. We see holy discontentment, holy devotion, holy direction. Fourthly, holy determination. Look at verse 12. I press on. Verse 14, I press toward. The idea carries an intense endeavor. There's just incredible energy put into the process. The thing that we see for Paul's heart and our hearts and to see our life of faith, it's not passive. It's one thing we got to realize, it's not passive. God gives us all of these promises, but he doesn't just say, I'm going to do it. He says, listen, here's what I will do if you'll seek my face, if you'll ask. We're looking in John chapter 14 as we just went through that. And what did he say? If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. You might look at your life and say, why isn't God doing the things he promised? And he would come back and say, are you pressing toward? Are you reaching towards? Are you pressing forward in the things that I've promised you. If you are, guess what? You're going to see it. You're going to see the response and the answers to your prayer. And this Greek word was used to describe a hunter eagerly pursuing his prey. Does that describe your life? Does it describe my life? Are we pursuing in an attitude of winning the race? Or are we just training in ways that don't produce any fruit? Here's a quote from Wiersbe that I saw in his commentary. A man does not become a winning athlete by listening to lectures, watching movies, or reading books, or cheering at the games. He becomes a winning athlete by getting into the game and determining to win. You know, I was thinking this week, because we got hit this week with some personal things that kind of knocked the wind out of us, and one of my conversations with the Lord was like, where is your power in these times? Why are people struggling with certain things? Where's the power? Where's the power to heal? Where's the power to be set free? Where's the power to break addiction? Where's the power to overcome these things? Lord, why aren't we seeing this full move of your power, the fullness of your power, and all of your ability? Because we talk about it and sing it and reach for it every week. And oftentimes, it comes across as very benign. It's like, yeah, it was cool being at church. It was great seeing everybody. But we didn't leave with any power. I think God is going, listen, there's a determination, a holy determination that needs to come into our life to begin to want what Paul wanted, which was more of Jesus, to the point where he's flowing out of our lives. But it's not going to happen by reading books and cheering at the games. It's not going to happen sitting in church only, worshiping and being excited that we're part of a church that reaches outside our walls. Oftentimes what happens is people will come to the fellowship, they'll be a part of the church, and they're excited that our church, meaning the rest of the people, are heading out in the streets, or owning the neighborhood, or ministering, or blessing, or seeing this life of faith. We want to be part of a church like that, but we don't want to actually engage in it ourselves. And this is where I think we're hitting the wall in many ways, and as people, where we're not seeing this active power of God in our lives, because we're not having this type of attitude where we're saying, I'm the one willing to step out of the seat and head out the door. It's hard to get to that place. But that's where God wants us to be. And that's where we're moving towards. You see, I want to be a part of a church that prays intently, but I don't want to pray intently. We want to be part of a church that's actively engaging the culture, but not me. We want to be content with attending the lectures, cheering the game, and watching the films. Listen, as you do a self-evaluation in your life, look at where you are in your spiritual pursuit. Where have you settled in your life? For that's enough of God in that area of my life. If that's the case, if you're looking at that saying, I haven't arrived, I haven't reached that point, I've become content with where I'm at spiritually, God comes and says, I'm going to shake your life up, so that you'll step out in faith. That's exactly what we've seen in our lives this year, right? God's come and he's like, I'm just going to shake your life up. You go from feeling like you're in a free fall to, hey, we're going to make it after all, right? Mary Tyler Moore. So here's the question. Are we content? Are you content with everybody around you carrying the load? Here's the reality, 20% of the church does the work. 20% of the church gives the money. 20% of the church is engaged in the ministry. And there's 80% of the church that never produces very little, but not to the level that God wants us to produce. And we as a church are moving in a direction where 80% of our resources, our effort, our time, our attention is going to be in the 20%. Because that's where the fruit is. I believe that's where God's calling us to be. Because many churches, what happens is we put all our effort in making the other 80% comfortable. All the ministries, they're all about making people comfortable. We have all these things that you can come and be a part of. We have all these lectures you can listen to. We have all these movies you can watch. We have all of these game films that you can take a look at and watch us out on the field. And we look at the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and all of these saints that have gone before us that are cheering us on, saying, guys, listen, we're from this perspective. It's worth whatever you have to do, just like Paul said, whatever you have to do to attain to the call of God, do it. Why? Because we're here. And we're telling you, our lives mattered because Jesus made our lives matter. And it's worth every effort. There was a point in my working with my family and teaching my family as the kids were growing up where I was like, switched it from the negative. I don't want to get to heaven to say, I wish we would have. I began to switch it in the positive, saying, I want to get to heaven and say, aren't you glad we did? Because that's a whole different perspective. It goes from regret to rejoicing in the fact that we pushed forward for Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, I've gotten such a picture of heaven because he went there that he's like, what can come against me? Nothing. Guys, we can go out these doors and be stretched in faith and experience a radical move of God because we're moving out of watching films and just sitting around listening to lectures. Those things are important in their place, but guys, it's action that God's calling us to. It's a reaching forward. So we have to get on the field. We have to begin to move as a team. We have to begin to allow God to do something that maybe we haven't allowed him to do yet. Paul in chapter 2 of Philippians in verse 12 and 13 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Listen, Paul is pressing with such spiritual determination. What is he wanting? That he may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of him in verse 13. And how's he doing it? He's doing it this way. He's just obeying Jesus. He's obeying Jesus. Guys, listen, Jesus left us with instructions. You know, in the military, we used to have standing orders. And if you didn't have any orders, there was just some orders that were always standing, you know? And one of the ways that you knew what to do was like, what was the last thing that was told you? Then do that until somebody tells you something else. What was the last thing that was told us when Jesus was on the earth? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them then to observe all that I've commanded you. This is what God has called us to. How do we do it? We obey what he's called us to. We taught the other day on kingdom mindset and kingdom mentality. And in the kingdom mindset, that means I'm out doing the king's work and doing the things that are important to the king, doing his work in his way. You know, Paul here in verse 13, he says that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Paul pressed for what Jesus wanted. He pressed for the prize. His effort was not to do his own will, but to do God's will. That's, again, where we have to be. We have to be in a place where we're saying, I want to do God's will no matter what it is. And Paul here is saying, I want to lay hold. The word that he uses there is Jesus Christ laid hold of me, and now I'm reaching up and want to grab a hold of him and pull down everything that belongs to me. I want to catch it all. It's like on a football field where you go after the guy with the ball, and you don't just want to tackle him. You want to pull him down. You want to own him. This is the word that Paul's using. He's like, I'm pulling down what Jesus is pulling up in me, and I'm making it my own. Notice what he says in verse 14, the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, the prize is the upward call of God. The prize is the call itself. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, here's the prize. Jesus Christ called me into the ministry. Here's the prize. Jesus Christ gave me authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's the prize. Jesus Christ says, I want you to be on co-mission with me because I'm giving you the great commission and you can co-mission with me. I'm already at work out in this community and out in this world. And I'm asking you and inviting you to join me in the work. That is an incredible thing. And we're going to talk more about that as we look at what we want to launch here in January. One more thought. Fifth thing that Paul talks about here is the holy discipline in chapter 3, verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, Have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Here, Paul emphasizes the importance of the Christian remembering the spiritual rules laid down in the Word. As we have to compete according to the rules. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, let's all be of the same mind. Let's walk by the same rule. Let's all determine as a church that we're going to follow the Lord and we're going to be of the same mind. We're going to walk forward. Now notice what he says. Whatever degree you've attained, listen, don't go backwards. If you're not there yet, if you're part of the part where you're like, I'm still trying to figure all this out, then just don't go backwards. Stay with us. Watch what God will do. But notice, walk by the same rule. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. 2 Timothy 2, 5, no contestant in the games is crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We've seen this in our day, haven't we? Lance Armstrong, 2009 or 2012, he was... The Tour de France organizers completely stripped his name from the record books, his seven wins, 1999 to 2005, because he was doping, he was disobeying the rules. He also lost in 2013 his Summer Olympics medal, the bronze medal that he won in 2000. At the Summer Olympics, he finally went and turned it in because they stripped him also of that record. This incredible achievement physically that he accomplished turned out to be nothing but wasn't his own strength. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I discipline myself to obey the rules. Why? Because I don't want to be disqualified from the prize. That's where God has us. And Bible history is filled with people who began the race but didn't finish it. We know people like that in our lives, don't we? They began, they ran well. Paul, just like he says to the Galatians, who hindered you along the way that you've lost your way? We've got to come back to the way. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 14. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he'll receive a reward. When are we going to know? We're going to know when we go through the fire, whether we have built on gold, silver, or precious stones. Because everything of substance in our life is burnt up. One day we're going to go through a fire as we approach Jesus, and everything that was done in the flesh or in our own will or our own strength, it's going to just be gone. It's just not going to exist anymore. It's going to be ash in our lives. And so we see this desire of Paul to be a man who attains to what God has called him to and what God wants to do in his life and through his life. We are wanting to do that as a church. Amen? Are you guys at that place to turn the corner, to let the past go behind us, to press forward to new things, and just to let God begin to stir this community into a place of faith? As we see God move, we've already seen amazing things happen in people that have stepped out these doors and have encountered our neighbors and in the process have just come to life, you know? Amazing things are happening. We're excited about it. And we're going to see more of it as we go forward. And hopefully, as a church, we'll see more of it. Let's pray. Then I want to share just for a few minutes the vision we have for this coming year. Quickly. Father, we just come before you and we praise you tonight. We worship you tonight, Lord. We thank you that you are faithful, God, in everything. We thank you that you're faithful, Lord, to provide for us, Lord. You're faithful to give to us and just move us, Lord, to new things. God, I pray tonight that we would have a holy discontentment with any place we are in our lives tonight, that we would press forward to the call of Jesus Christ in our lives, Lord. We would reach until we pull down what we have been apprehended for, that we would apprehend it by faith. Your promises are real and true and powerful. The authority you give us is genuine. But Lord, you call us to partner with you. You call us to co-mission with you on this mission in your power and in your strength, but according to your rules and according to your will. So Lord, we pray we wouldn't shun that anymore. We wouldn't just say, yeah, that great commission's there, but I'm not the kind of person to obey that. Lord, stretch our faith, move us forward. And we just ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it okay for another few minutes? So here's what we want to launch here in January. We're calling it Community Watch and Pray. This is something that was done in IB when we started the church in IB. It was something that was just radical for the church and the community. And I've taken it and laid it out and gave it to the elders last week. But I think these are one of the things that God is going to do for us is to create a love for the community. And he's going to do it in a way where he begins to bring ownership in the community. So, sorry about that. That's up, right? Okay. This was, of course, all working great earlier. Oh, wait, this is the last page. Somebody's awake. That's what happened. I duplicated the last page. So here's where we're going. What we're doing is this blue square you see here. I don't know how big it is on the screen. Blue square you see here is the church and the community directly around us. What we've done is we've taken the areas around us, broken it up in 11 areas initially. And hopefully as we grow, we'll stretch beyond that. But 11 areas to where we can strategically begin to dissect our community. And you can see the areas there. Each area, this is the area of the church. You can see the there in the left-hand corner is the church property. And so this is how it would be broken up. There would be, in each area, there's going to be zones. In this zone, in this place right now, on this map here, there's five. And what we would do is we would begin to adopt those zones, get us out in the community. And we would take ownership of those things. So if you signed up, say next Sunday, we're going to start, hopefully have this launched on the 8th of January, but you would see a sheet like this, and we'll have an elder over each area. And you would own a part of that zone, and so we would break down, here's all the zones, and here's everybody that owns those zones, and there would be this collective working together to accomplish this. What do we do with it? Very simple. There's four simple things that we want to do, and these are all things we can do. We can pray, we can walk, we can talk, we can share. That's simple. So what is that? Pray for your zone once a day. So my family, for instance, we take over here, Fifth Avenue, and we're taking a strip of that, and we begin to say, that's where our prayers are going to be directed every single day. And we take time out, and we begin to pray for God to do something there. We decide and are intentional about it. We go and walk that zone once a week. At the very least, we drive it, because maybe, you know, you're still in a place of growth, and you're like, it's hard to get out of the car, but I'll go drive through it for the first month or whatever. That's secondary, but still okay. Then talk to someone is supposed to be there in your zone once a month. So we're praying once a day, we're walking once a week, we're talking once a month, and then we're sharing our story with the church, because the stories of faith are going to bring faith. Faith begets faith in this place. And as our stories are shared, guess what? We all start getting excited about what God's doing. And we're going to have an active way to do that. Here's the breakdown of it. Pray for your zone once a day. What are we praying for? Well, when we go to the Lord's Prayer, we pray to the Father. We pray the kingdom of God would come. We pray the will of God would be done. We pray for the revelation of the kingdom in the hearts of the community. We pray for the healing of any sick people. We pray for marriages and children. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. You can see as you take these things that they become personal to you as God moves your prayers in these ways. You may have unique prayers that God is bringing in your life to pray for your community. This is happening every single day in your life. We're praying against strongholds in Jesus' name that we see developing in the community. Number two, walk or drive your zone once a week. Choose a day, go for a walk, family, by yourself. Secondarily, you can go drive it. You know, you leave church and you're like, hey, let's go drive through our block. Let's pray. Listen, look for needs and ministry opportunities that you can meet. Look for patterns and issues in the neighborhood that we can address as a church. Look for strongholds that may be present, such as gang activity, crime, homelessness, whatever the issues are that are presenting themselves at any point, so that we know how to pray and we know how as a community to react. Some of these things are going to clear themselves up. Some of these things are going to go away in the very activity of praying. So that's number two. Number three, talk to someone in your zone at least once a month. So we've labored in prayer. We've got to take the next step now and reach out and talk to at least one person. Share with them how you've committed to pray for each home in the area and let them know you belong to Westside Community Church. They can visit anytime and just sharing, but more than that, sharing the gospel with them. One of the ways that you can do that very easily is, can I pray for you? People oftentimes will say yes. They'll, you know, because they're taken back. They're expecting something from you, but you're giving something to them. And listen, ask God to open a door of communicating the gospel to them in a very simple way to broach the subject of faith. I'm going to be teaching a topic called People of Peace, because I think this is how the Lord's working, that he's going to prepare people of peace for us to get a foothold in the community. You know, one of our desires would be to take all of this and break it down into small groups and have small community groups in our community. But right now, we don't have any footholds in our community. We need to establish those. And I think this is one of the ways God's going to do it. He's going to begin to establish those footholds. And what we would love to see is at least one community group starting in each one of these areas, that by the end of this year, we'd have 11 in this area and as many more areas as we add going forward, at least one. What does that do for us? As soon as we find a person of peace who's willing to be friendly to the gospel, that's our foundation, that's our starting point, and from that person comes all the influence into the community. We're going to see that as we go, and it'll make more sense as we unpack that, but we'll have a foothold into our community. And at that point, whoever's in that area is now ministering through that community group, through that entrance we have into the community, very uniquely. I think it's going to have a flavor to it that is genuine, but that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. Right now, if we started groups, they would all be on the east side of town, and they would do nothing for this community here. We've got to establish that. We've got to build that right here, and then share your story once a year. This is where you share your testimony. Hopefully you're so excited that you can't wait a year to share what God's doing in your life, because that's what we're experiencing right now. People that are going out are coming back on, man, you won't believe. It was awesome that God met us in our faith. And God's going to give you a very unique picture of what his desire is. We're going to begin to see it. We're going to begin to see him moving us forward in the kingdom right here in our community. And with that, we're going to see people of peace, but we're also going to see people that are not peaceful, right? We've already had some of that. We had a thread on Sunday morning, you know, that we were a white supremacist church. I know they didn't come in because, you know, only a percentage of us are white. But these are the things going, whenever we see that, it's like, hey, all right, somebody's taking notice of us at least, you know, that the Lord's doing something. Look at this power of being on purpose. By December 31st next year, you would have prayed for your zone 364 times. This year is leap year 365, right? 66. You'd walk your zone 52 times. You would talk to a neighbor in your zone 12 times. You've shared your story with the church at least once. Then you go into the power of multiplication, multiply the individual numbers by the members of your household. And what happens is it becomes an exponential work of God that begins to stretch and grow and goes from, 365 prayers to times four, multiplying and multiplying and multiplying and lifting people up before the Lord. And in those prayers, tearing down strongholds and establishing footholds in our community. This is how I believe God wants us to get out of these doors. We take this big area, and then you own a part of that. You say, my focus is this right here. This is all I have to focus on right now. And then along the way, what happens is over the year, we as a church then move into that area on purpose. So you may be in zone one, in area one, zone one, and it's like, hey, guess what? This Saturday, we're all going out into zone one. We're all going out into area one. And you have this added thrust of people that come into the community. And with that, I think the Lord's going to do some amazing things. And that's a snapshot of it. We're going to hopefully have these things to where we can do sign-ups and begin to take ownership of it, hopefully next Sunday. But I think this is our first start of those things. What do we do with these ministries that will start out of this? Again, needs-oriented, outreach-oriented ministries that are reaching our community. And we want to look at everything from a perspective of how does it get outside these walls? For instance, I was standing here in the back and in the back parking lot, looking back at the apartments behind us, and just there's a string of apartments back here with just hundreds of people living in them, And we've been talking about women's ministries and men's ministries and different things like that. And I don't know if it was the Lord, but one of our neighbors here, Joanne, a Jamaican family that comes to church on Sunday morning, she lives right here in the apartments behind us, and it was just like the Lord was like, why don't you start a Bible study right there? You've got an open door. You have a person of peace living there. She's part of your church now. Why don't you launch a women's Bible study there? Tell her, hey, let's rent the clubhouse. Every Tuesday morning we'll be there. Invite all your neighbors. You see what happens when we begin to, Lord, how do you want to accomplish these things? They're important to us. We love fellowship. We love being together. But how do we take it and make it into something else, something that's usable for the Lord? You see how quickly we could be in every one of these apartment complexes, and then when we get together, we have a once a month come together and encourage each other, and it's like, now get back out there. And we begin to see this move of God. It's like a wave crashing out into the deep. We're heading out, and you know how the tide comes back in and pulls it all back together? That's when we come back into the building, but this building's just a hub to the ministry God wants to do outside these doors. We're not camped out in here. Not a, we're all huddled up and shut the gate and, don't let anybody in the door. As soon as we do that, we've killed it. I think God is just moving us in a way that he's expanding our vision. Is this comfortable? It's not comfortable. We'd already be doing it. We'd already be like, tell us something new, man. We've already adopted the neighborhood. We've already been out there. Give us something else. Not comfortable, and it's not normal thinking, but it's kingdom thinking. I think God's going to unfold something for us where the fingerprint of Westside Community Church is a unique fingerprint unlike any other church in the area. And then God may take that and just begin to duplicate those fingerprints all over the county. I'm excited about it because the more I look at it and meditate on it and pray about it, I think we're right in line with what God wants to do with it. The discipleship model is very simple. Just share your faith. Here's one of the ways that we fail in sharing our faith. We ask if we can share, and people say no. It's just like, hey, can I share something with you? Boom, just get it out. Guess what? And once you're saying it, most people won't stop you. It's like, let them finish, But you're going to be, how do we find the people of peace? We'll look at this more as we go forward. How do we find the people of peace? We have to share the gospel with everybody. That's the difference. We have to share the gospel with everybody. We can't use our own logic and our own intellect and our own eyes to say, that person looks like a They look like a person of peace. I'm going to approach them. No, Jesus is saying, go into all the world. I will show you who that person is. And it's going to be somebody where you go, I didn't expect it to be them. And that's what God's going to do. But he chooses them, not us. We're going to be in situations where, like, you wouldn't believe what this house that has opened up to us. It's amazing. We would have never picked it. But God's at work. And now this person is bringing all their family, all their friends, and they're coming to Christ. What do we do? Guess what? Baptize them. Teach them. This is where your effort now goes into, not the 80% that want to just be fed and taken care of, but you're part of the 20% that's like, I'm now discipling people. And they're starting to disciple people. We could see multiple generations in no time at all. Does that sound exciting? It's exciting and scary at the same time, right? This is why we all get together. The rest of this chapter in Philippians chapter 3, I'm just going to hit it real fast because it goes right along with our thought. The rest of this chapter in chapter 3, Paul says this, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have seen us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things." Paul says, listen, follow my example of seeking Jesus and obeying Jesus. Follow my example of moving out of the doors and into our community and following the Lord with all of our heart. Follow my example. Who is the enemy of the cross? Here's the enemy of the cross. Those that set their mind on earthly things and say, hey, let everybody else do it. We love what's going on, but let everybody else do it. Paul says, listen, those guys are enemies of the cross. Why? Because the cross is a motivator to pick up your own cross and to follow Jesus with all your heart. That's what we're called to. Notice what he says, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform our bodies to be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he even subdues all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, stand fast in the Lord." Paul says this, those that are enemies of the cross are those that put all their attention in this world, in this body, in this life, and don't pursue God to our citizenship in heaven. The reality is this, everything we know is going to go away. Everything. What have we invested in? And we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and it's in that moment we're going to say, I wish I had gotten out of the door. I wish I had adopted a community. I wish I had opened my mouth to share the gospel. And had I known it was going to be like this, I would have. Here's what the Holy Spirit says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. That's what we have to do. The Bible says that it hasn't entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. But then he says, but he has revealed it to us by his Holy Spirit. That's what we have that nobody else has out there in the world. We have the Holy Spirit of God saying, hey, check it out. You want God to be like, hey, I'm proud of you. I'm moving with you. Guess what? You're doing the if, I'm doing the then. And what's going to happen is you may go out going, maybe I'll find one person, maybe I'll find one house, maybe I'll find one block, and God's going to go, no way, check it out. And you're going to be like, I need help. I would love for it. You know, the pastors don't have to do everything. Listen, we're all kings and priests. And you come in going, listen, this whole family came to Christ. You know what I'm going to say? Great, get in the water with them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it's your responsibility to move them and teach them according to all the things that they are to follow. And guess what? They're going to start duplicating that very process and moving forward. Guys, it's wide open. Wide open. And I mean, we don't yet know how it all is going to look because God's going to paint the picture. But I guarantee you it'll be a personal experience and every zone will look different because the people that are involved. We're not up here, it's not a cookie cutter situation. It's unique and it's God ordained and he's going to do it. Amen? So if we're at a place where we're ready to reach forward, this is a very practical way that we're going to move forward as a church. And I think we're going to see some pretty fun, neat things. Let's close with a song, Charles. We're going to wrap up with a song, and as we pray, as Charles comes up, and then we'll, those of you that want to hang out, you're welcome to hang out with us. You can stay as little or as much as you want. We'll just hang out until people don't want to hang out anymore tonight. And let's pray together. Father, we just pray for all these things, Lord. We ask you to define them and refine them, Lord, in our lives. And us individually, we'd be stretched. Lord, some of these things are, they're not in our comfort zone. They're not in our gifting or our calling, Lord. We don't often feel like we have the gift of evangelism, yet, Lord, you tell us to do the work of an evangelist. And some of these things are going to feel like work, but they're going to be so full of faith that the joy that will be released into our community, Lord, cannot be contained. Revival cannot be contained when the Holy Spirit begins to move. Revival cannot be contained. And Father, we pray that you would bring something new, Lord, to us. That you'd bring your life to us, Lord, and work through us. And we just trust you tonight. We believe you. Lord, we know that there's going to be barriers and roadblocks and language barriers and people barriers. And Lord, none of that matters to you. Lord, you're the God who's able to take our language and translate it. You're able to give us the words in season. You're able to speak through and in us and for us and by us, Lord. And so nothing scares us, God. It's you that we cling to. It's you we fix our eyes on tonight. And so it's you we look forward into 2017. And we reach forward now to what you have for us. Lord, bless your kids tonight. Maybe there's something here tonight as you look back at this year and you say, man, that thing has weighed me down. This is the time right now. Just say, Lord, take it. I don't want to bring it forward with me anymore. I ask you to just remove it. I pray that you would give me victory in that area of my life, whatever it is. Maybe it's been something that's so overwhelming in your life that you haven't been able to see the victory because of the chaos or because of the fear. The Lord tonight is saying, listen, I know your situation and I am the answer. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never walk away from you. So just roll it off onto him tonight. Just don't take it forward into 2017. Forgive from the heart. God, bring healing. Lay down your addictions tonight. Just walk forward. Lord, we just agree together, God, you'd be glorified in every one of our decisions, in every one of our hearts. We're not willing, Lord, to take second best. We're not willing to run for third place. We're not willing to be in the top 10 or the top 50 or the top 5 million. Lord, we want to run to win. That's what we want. And we need you to coach us, Lord. We need you to train us. We need you to bring trials, God, to cause us to grow stronger. We need the fellowship of your sufferings. But Lord, by any means necessary, God, we want to come into your presence and fully reach the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Bless us tonight. Fill us tonight. Establish us tonight. Lord, we pray. We agree together. In Jesus' name, amen.